Well, this week's Sedra has one of those aspects about it that sometimes, you know, makes me uncomfortable about the Meshelech, and that's the idea that there's such a big difference between the very paradigm of a Jew and a Gentile, and that there's something, you know, fundamentally different spiritually between the two. So if you're uncomfortable with that idea, it's okay to hang on to the idea that we're talking about an aspect of ourselves which is divine, and that aspect of ourselves that's divine we refer to as the Jewish part, and that aspect of us which isn't we refer to as something else, as the not Jewish part. And just as we have the human soul and an animalistic or a non-human part of our brain. So let's begin. This is the statute of the Torah. So the way the Torah begins this week's Seder is unusual. First it says, God spoke to Moses and Aaron saying. And then it said, this is the statute of the Torah saying. And then speak to the children of Israel and say that they should bring you a red heifer, perfectly red, without blemish, that has never carried a yoke upon it. So there is a superfluity of words there. And the Torah is very specific, that every word is counted and has meanings inside meanings. So the phrase, this is the statute of the Torah, is taken by the rabbis to mean something very specific. So the Medrash says, Lefisha umos ha'olam, and our Rashi, which brings the Medrash, says, Lefisha Soton v'umos ha'olam, Satan and the nations of the world, Moinenes Yisrael, they goad the Jews, and they say, they taunt us, saying, what is this mitzvah of Parah Aduma? What is the mitzvah of the red heifer? What is the ma tam yeshba? What reason does it have? And you must answer them, chukohi, it is a statute, ve'en li reshus laharer, I have no permission even to like meditate on the meaning of it. There's a tremendous amount of commentary on the Medrash and on the meaning of meaning. What does it mean that something is a statute? And the definition of a chukah is that it is a law without a logical meaning. And that's something that we find more with the Parah Aduma red heifer than with any other mitzvah, that it has within it, every time you try and find some kind of meaning, you'll find a contradiction that will destroy any kind of theory that you can build about the meaning. For instance, the Parah Aduma, we take a red heifer, we burn it, and then we take the ashes, mix them with water, and anybody who's been in touch with death and somebody's died in the house or something, they've become tame, then we take some of the ashes and the water and we sprinkle it on them over a period of 7 days and they become tahor. So this disembodied death residue is removed. But the person who handles the red heifer, the ashes, he becomes tameh. And the person who sprinkles them becomes tameh. So it is mitameh tahorim or mitaher tameh. It sort of cleanses the contaminated, and contaminated is somebody who's clean. So it has all sorts of built-in ways of preventing you formulating some kind of theory about what it means. Basically, the Parah Aduma is a red heifer that we burn into ashes without doing any of the usual rituals in the temple. It wasn't a ritual done in the temple. It was done outside Jerusalem. And in the case of this one that was done in the wilderness, at least 5 or 6 miles away from the temple. And the ashes were stored, and it became a symbol of purification. So the Ishbitz this week is going to talk about the meaning of death and life. So we have to tell the Gentiles, we have to tell the nations of the world, it's a chukah. The Torah tells us chukah. This is the chukah of the Torah. This is, in a sense, a representation or a paradigm of the whole Torah. The Torah is a chukah. And the reason that it works is because it's an act of faith, not because it has any logic in it. So what's it about? Shlomo HaMelech King Solomon is spoiled by Chaim Shel Yisroel neged Chaim Shel Umos HaOlam. King Solomon, it was who like openly sort of came out and said, you know, the Jewish life is different from the non-Jewish life. The nations of the world say, Ma doidech mi doid hayofa banoshim, why is your lover more better than any other? Why is your beloved special? And she answers, and in this metaphor, she is the Jewish people, answers, Doidi tzach va'odoim, my beloved is clear and red. So the idea that there is something special about redness, that our lover, meaning that God, has a special redness. Haynu shehashem yisborach misnaheg im Yisrael lo yikider shemisnaheg im umos ha'olam. The way God handles, does business with the Jewish people is different. It's different from the way he does business with the rest of the world. V'hu she'en shum ra magia ad oimek chaim shel Yisrael. Because what the message is that evil, bad, cannot approach or touch upon that Nefesh Yisrael, the life force of Israel. It is divine, and as it is a divinity, it's impermeable to any kind of corruption. So the life force, which is the Jewish life force, it cannot be struck by death or damage of any kind. Kimisas Yisrael ainu kimisas umos ha'olam, because the death of a Jew is not like the death of someone else. Kimisas umos ha'olam hu kekeli shenishba, the death of a Gentile is like a vessel, a clay that is broken. It's gone. Ve'en lo tikun, it can't be put back together again. Umisas Yisrael ainu rak kekeli shel chulio is shenifrak, but the life of the Jew, the death of the Jew, is just like the disassembly of something made of parts, a tabernacle, which can be reassembled. V'hein begolus misparim Yisroel neged umos ha'olam, and in the exile itself, the Jewish people, say that they're better than Gentiles. Shelo ho'olam shum oil tachtom b'shum oifim b'shum pam, because, you know, we go around saying, you know, we are free, and ever since we came out of Egypt, we have freedom, and we have never had any yoke upon us other than the yoke of God. Ki yovino shehakol mi'ad Hashem yisborach, because we know, we experience, our experience of our life is that we are under God's supervision, and we are servants, so to speak, slaves of God, and we don't have any other yoke upon us. And then, in this third aspect, in our chachma, wisdom, we say we're different. Because we maintain that only we really understand what God is about. So, you know, again, as I said before, without apologizing too much, you know, this is the Ishbitzer, this is his take, and he's saying. You know, the fact that things look one way doesn't mean that that's the way it is. There is a real and basic fundamental difference. Ube'elu ha'gimel devarim, and he says, and it's precisely with these three things, moinin ho'omois es Yisrael, that the nations of the world taunt us. She'alagvan nirish she'en chas v'shulam shum chiluk b'neim, because on the contrary, they say, look, you die like us. Jews die like anybody else. And you know what? You don't have a monopoly on God, and you don't have like a monopoly on spirituality, and you don't have, you know, your religion isn't going anywhere. You know? And you know, your chachma is no chachma. And it's interesting that he picks on these things. We could spend the next hour just talking about why he chose these three things to talk about. But the idea that we say to the nations of the world, we have never been under you, we have never had you over us, you have never put your yoke upon us, you know, just seems so, who are we kidding, right? But what the Ishbitz is saying is that we really need to understand that this is what the Tzedra is teaching us.
Ube'elu ha'gimel devarim moinin ha'omos es Yisroel, sh'alagvan,
the nations of the world say, if you look on the surface of everything, nirash ein chas v'cholila shum chilik b'neim, there's no difference. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. You die like we do, you pay taxes like we do, and, you know, we go to church, you go to synagogue, what's the big difference? We all worship one God, you know, I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard that, right? Well, then it's davu. And so, God says, okay, this is the commandment. V'yikhu elecho, let them bring to you. What is to you? Hayne lemadreges Moshe Rabbeinu hanimtzu b'kol Yisrael. In every Jew, there is Moshe Rabbeinu. And this is, you know, one of the things that we've spoken about many times is that every parsha in the Torah doesn't matter what it's addressing. It's nitzchi. It's either forever or it's, like, what is it, a postscript on history? It's not. It's for now. So whatever we're learning is for now. So v'yikhu elecho is a commandment to us here and now to take the por aduma. The red heifer is not something that went out with the destruction of the temple. It still applies today. It's a metaphor like everything else. So God says to Moshe, let them take to you, meaning every person has to take to that part of himself which is Moshe Rabbeinu, which is the Chochmah Mevureres. Each of us has Moshe Rabbeinu inside us. Ki Moshe Rabbeinu is Shoresh HaChochmah Shel Kol Yisrael, because Moshe Rabbeinu is that the Sefirah of Chochmah, which we all have in the right side of the brain. We all have the right hemisphere of the brain is associated with the Sefirah of Chochmah, and it is able to get something from nothing. It can tap into the great wisdom that exists in the world, the Chochmah Elo'o, the wisdom that is even higher than the Torah, from which the Torah is just an unripe version. Everybody, we all have that inside us. V'loi nizbare tam pora aduma. And Moshe Rabbeinu was the only person who knew the reason for the red heifer. Kipora roimez al chayim v'rorim, because the red heifer itself is a metaphor. And what does it suggest? It suggests the life force. You know, the word para in Hebrew, like when God puts Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, he says, pru urvu, be fruitful and multiply, right? So the word para means fruitfulness, right? It's that life force. So Moshe Rabbeinu understands the reason for the mitzvah of para aduma, and we've said many times that the word for reason, the word tam, also means taste. Because Moshe Rabbeinu could taste the life force. You see, you and I, we understand, and this is what Yuri was talking about before, you know, when you bite into an apple and you get this explosion of taste and sound and of course, you know, the juice and the... It's like it's a whole full body experience, right? Imagine you take the life out of the apple and you bite into it, it's just brown mush, right? So when you bite into the apple, you are tasting the life force. You're tasting God in the apple, right? You're tasting, God says, you know, let there be light, let there be sky, let there be earth, all this is, that's what produced the apple, right? So when you experience the taste of it, you're experiencing the God in it. The thing is, you and I, we only experience that when it's alive, like an apple that's fresh, right? Moshe Rabbeinu could burn the apple down to its molecular components and eat those, and he could taste the same life force. You see, because the life force, as we're beginning to learn today, it isn't something that is in a piece of meat. It's not like there is some, you know, there's some magical life force. You can take a cow and grind it up to its individual molecules, right? There's nothing in there that isn't in the thing, in the individual molecules. There's something about carbon and oxygen and nitrogen and all the minerals, you know, right down to the potassium, which all of them have a life force. The quantum mechanics that pulls the hydrogen together, that is the same life force. And Moshe Rabbeinu could, you could burn this cow, you know, and to ashes. For us, ashes are a paradigm of dead, you know. Dust and ashes, ashes and water. You know, it's no taste. But Moshe Rabbeinu, he knew the ta'am, meaning he knew the taste. He could taste the life in the ashes. So God says, V'yikhu elecho. In order to get this, what this mitzvah is about, you have to wake up the Moshe Rabbeinu inside you, who never worshipped the golden calf. Why was Moshe Rabbeinu, why could Moshe Rabbeinu taste the life that's in death? Because Moshe Rabbeinu never worshipped the golden calf. He wasn't there. You know, because idol worship makes everything taste dead, even what's alive. That's the nature of idol worship. Moshe Rabbeinu could taste everything as being alive, even those things that were dead, because really, there's no difference. V'loy nisbar etam pora aduma, and to Moshe it was obvious what that pora aduma was about. Ki pora roim is al chayim v'roim, because these are the metaphors. There's the heifer, the cow, which is you know, in India, the cow is worshipped as life, right? Aduma. Why red? Because red, moida al tekufis, it's this aggressive life force, you know, red, blood. Tamimo, why perfect? Hainu tamima ba'admimis, it has to be perfect in its redness. Shaloi nechle shum eva mikoich tekufis shiesh boy, that no part of the cow can be less red. You know, the skin, the ears, the horns, everything has to be with this same aggressive life force. Asha ein ba'mum, that has no blemish. Hainu she'ein b'chochmes Yisroel shum chesoren, rakhu chochmem v'vereres. You have to understand that what we know of God is, it's perfect. It's what it is. It may not feel that way, but it is without any kind of blemish. Asha le'ola oleho oil, hainu shema oilem lehoye tachas shum shibud, rak Hashem Yisborach Moshe l'alem levadoi. That we have to understand that we have never been under any yoke. And it's not just talking about as a nation. Every person themselves has to experience their connection to God. And you have to know that it's tamimo, your experience of God is perfect. It's perfect. It doesn't have a blemish in it. And that's all that's going on inside you. You know, inside your soul, that's all that's happening. It's this connection. And it's never broken. And just because you may experience your life, you know, with all the propaganda that we absorb all the time, that we start to think that we're not connected, you know. We start to think that there's some other rishus, some other power, some other authority in the world that has some control over our mind. It's not true. You know, it's only God all the time. And it will be, God says, I promise you that you will see that I never abandoned you. And we find this metaphor played out in real life. You know, if you want to wonder, like, how does this apply to me? How does this Ishbitza Torah, you know, how useful is it to me? Because my life doesn't seem to be that way. So he says, well, look at Yosef and his brothers. What did they think? They thought they'd ruined everything, right? They sold their brother, they killed him, right? Their father was inconsolable, right? And now Shimon had been taken captive in Egypt, and now Benjamin was in trouble, and, you know, they were going to go back to Canaan, and Jacob was going to die, and what was going to happen? You know, the whole constellation of the universe was going to collapse. You know, they were 12, there were 12 that was necessary, and if their 12 was, you know, somehow broken apart, God was going to have to restart from the beginning. Reboot the universe, right? They thought that they had brought about the end. And Yehuda was the worst, because he was the one who said to his father, I guarantee you, trust me, I'm going to bring him back. He's going to be safe. And, you know, he looks back at his life and he's ruined everything. And then Yosef is standing in front of them and he's implacable. You know, he's this Egyptian ruler with a gold mask over his face and they can't approach. And they look around them and everything that they've done with their life, you know, is in ruins and tatters, right? So they're in pain. And then, within a flash of an eye, it becomes clear, they find out, that he's their brother. this guy in Egypt, he's their brother. He loves them. He's not just their brother. He's the one that they thought was dead. And they realized that their pain that they had thought they were in was an illusion. It was self-inflicted. They thought, because if you think you're in pain, you're in pain. So they realized that it never had been. They were never in danger. They hadn't endangered the universe. They hadn't ruined anything. They hadn't done any sins. They hadn't murdered anybody. Nobody got killed. And in the future, Yevara Kodesh Baruch Hu Shigam Lefisho Lo Hoyatzal Shem Nefesh Misra. And, you know, we can look at our life that way. The truth is, says the Ishbitzer, you know what? In the future, even that illusory pain will have shown to have been an illusion. God is going to show us that we were never in pain. And this is what Shlomo HaMelech said. Omarti echkama, I said I could be clever, vihirachoyku mimen, and it was too far away from me. And Rashi says, and the Gemara says, that Moshe Rabbeinu understood the Pora Adumo, but Shlomo HaMelech, he said, I thought I could be clever, but it was too far away. So I was brought up, and this is what's taught in the yeshiva, that Shlomo HaMelech wasn't as clever as Moshe, right? And Shlomo HaMelech tried to understand it, but the only person who ever understood it was Moshe Rabbeinu. You should know that the first great attempt to rehabilitate Shlomo HaMelech is the Ishbitzer, and one of the themes that runs through Me'er Shiloach, this book of his, is looking again at who King Solomon was, and examining some of the things he said, and in Ishbitz, Shlomo is the greatest of all the heroes. He's like the Mashiach's Mashiach. So this is like this. This is this meaning that we've taken, that King Solomon said, I tried, but it's too smart for me, I'm not smart enough. He said, that's not the meaning. Chachmas Shlomo HaMelech, af shehevin kol zeis bebira, even though King Solomon understood exactly what we're talking about here. Achachmas Shlomo HaMelech hoi levare le'en kol, King Solomon's gift was not of understanding, it was of explaining. Sho'oma, this is what it means when he says, Echkemo, I tried to make other people understand what it is about. She'achkim es hakoil shiyovinu zois. I tried to make other people understand that pain is an illusion, and that, you know, the idea that we're somehow in other people's power, and that, you know, we're disconnected from God, or that our belief, our spirituality is imperfect. So I try to make them understand that that's all an illusion. But he says, it was too far away from me. Moshe, the Medrash says that God said to Moshe, L'chani Megala, to you I am revealing all the mysteries of the Pora Aduma. And up to now, when people learn this, they understand that only Moshe understood what the Pora Aduma is about, but we are not given to. And the Ishbitzer says, no, that's not what it means. Ki chochmas Moshe Rabbeinu hoi rak lehovin. Moshe Rabbeinu's gift was understanding. V'loi lehachkim lezulosim. Moshe Rabbeinu's gift wasn't to explain it. And with understanding, Shlomo HaMelech also understood. But that gift of understanding, that's not Shlomo's gift, that's Moshe's gift. Because Shlomo's gift was giving this over to someone else. It is far away from me, meaning it's far away from my normal way of doing things, which is to explain. So Shlomo is unable to explain to us. And the reason that Ishbitzer is saying this is because, so this is why the whole parasha begins, God says, V'yikhu elecho. This is not something I can explain to you, not something you can explain to your children. This is something each person has to get in touch with themselves, that faith inside themselves that knows that their connection to God is never severed, that there's no blemish in it, and that the life force inside each of us is pure, and that it extends to every part of us, that there is no part of us that is dead or dying or wounded or somehow broken. And that's why this chapter of the Red Heifer comes immediately before the Torah tells us about the death of Miriam and Aaron, and then subsequently of Moshe, because God God is trying to give us to understand that death is the ultimate illusion. Death is not the ultimate reality. Death is the ultimate illusion. And before I come to the parasha of the death of Miriam, I need to explain this to you. Because the sprinkling, the mingling of the dust and ashes from the red heifer and the water from the living well, that those, and then the sprinkling of that water upon a person, that is another metaphor. What is the metaphor? Ki roimez ala osid, about the future. Ki hakol yachsulem, everything is going to be coming back. Nothing is lost. There is no such thing as death. Death is an illusion. Let's go to the second Torah. These four Torahs are really all interconnected, and it may sometimes seem like there's some repetition, but this is the only way to learn them. V'yikcho elecho poro aduma tumimon, let them bring you a red heifer, perfectly red heifer. In the future, God is going to reveal His glory to us without any clothing. God is going to get naked with us. What does it mean God is going to reveal Himself? It means that we are going to experience the life force inside ourselves. I don't experience the life force inside my carbon atoms. My brain doesn't work that way, but God is going to make it happen. Ki achshav gam kim nitzzeh achayim ba'omik Yisroel, because that life force is right there inside me. Ach ein bizgalus, but it's not revealed rak belevushim. It can only come through clothing. Va'levushim em ha'Torah va'mitzvos, and the only way that we can understand and get a grasp of the life force is through the Torah and the mitzvahs, because we can't really get a God's desire. What is the life force? What is God, right? What is it that I'm going to experience? What does it mean I'm going to experience the life force in the atoms? You know, atoms themselves are not bricks. They're not made out of stuff. They're made out of energy, which is, you might as well say longing, you know, they're made out of longing. And you know, the atoms themselves are, you know, split down into quarks, and the quarks, you know, have all kinds of rules and regulations and stuff like that. And it's fascinating once you get into the subatomic world, but then you can get into the sub-subatomic world, right? Where everything is just fluctuations in the vacuum field. And what is it? It's a table, you know. It's a window. It's a sunshine. How did we get from fluctuations in the vacuum field to a sunrise? It's an illusion. All that is the life force. It's just God. That's all there is. And it's another way of saying the desire, because that's really all of God that is experienceable, or that's the only thing we can really talk about, the rotzon, the will. And in this world, you know, God says, you know, you are not going to be able to really access your connection to my will without the medium of the Torah. And this is the meaning, let them bring you a cow, haynu chayim, by cow we mean life, right? Ki yidua, as is well known. And right now God says, I want you to bring me a life, I want you to bring me a metaphor for life, meaning the cow, because really God wants us to get in touch with life, but it's our problem that we think of symbols and things representing things. It says, okay, you need it? Okay, so bring me a cow. And so the life force is in the symbol of the cow. And you know, I guess for us today, we live in the United States. What do we know of life force? I guess if you lived for 1,000 years on the river Ganga, you know, in Hindu Kush or somewhere like that, you'd really understand what this Torah is about, you know, when you talk of the cow as being the symbol of life, right? But it's life dressed inside clothing. Aduma Tamimo, It has to be pure red. Hainu tekufis mefurish bli hefsiku bli pigam. It has to be an aggressive life force, not an intermittent, not an interrupted. You know, we're not talking about gevura here. We're not even talking about tiferes here. We're talking about much higher. We're talking about something that is on all the time. Hasheim ba mum, that has no blemish. Hainu shtus, foolishness. We mustn't be foolish. You know, the Rishon used to ask, it says, the Gemara says, there are many gates in heaven. There is one set of gates which is never locked, and those are the gates of tears. That when a person approaches heaven in tears, the gates are never locked. So the Rishon says, well then why do you need gates if they're never locked? What's the purpose of the gates? You might as well take the gates and melt them down if you're never going to lock them. Right? Why do we need gates? So he says, shtus, foolishness. In the face of foolishness, everything gets locked. And foolishness is a metaphor. Ashle ola aleho oil, that has never borne the yoke. In the future will be revealed that Jews, or that the world, never really suffered. Shnei talks about Zechariah has shown a vision of the menorah, and on the side of the menorah are two olive trees, and these olive trees, they cast the oil into like pipes which run straight into the seven branches of the menorah. Mitzuki b'lishum yigia. So Zechariah is being shown how in the future everything becomes revealed, the connections and how the flow, the divine flow continues and is always flowing. V'kolzeh hu atu komus ba'torim etzes. And if you want to get in touch with this divine flow that never ceases, the only way to do it is to get into the Torah and to the mitzvahs. Avla osid yara Hashem yisborach zos b'li levush mibli levush. In the future, it's going to be without any kind of clothing. As the Gemara says, mitzvois b'teilois la'osid lovoi. In the future, the mitzvois will be null. In other words, because the Gemara says, when we bury someone, do we have to worry about shatnez, you know, the mixture of wool and linen? And the Gemara says, no, we don't have to worry about it, because when we get up, it's going to be the future. In the future, there's going to be no mitzvahs, no need to worry about it. So one of the sort of proverbial axioms is like, mitzvahs b'teilos la'osid. And it's about clothing. And that's why the Gemara asks about clothing the dead, right? That's where the Gemara, you know, put this rule down, this ruling. Mitzvois betelis la'osid lovoi, because the mitzvois are clothing of God, and God doesn't really want to approach us through clothing. God wants us to see Him, really. V'yara Hashem yizbarach, and God will show shlo yehoyu lehem shum oil, that we never had any kind of yoke upon us, ma'acha shehu yizbarach mani goysam, because God rules. There was no point in history where God said, okay, that's it, I'm going somewhere, I'll start another project, I give up. God is in charge of the universe. When did that stop, you know? It never stopped. So if God is in charge, God is in charge. Ach shehoye behester, but it's hidden. V'zeh pirish le'ola le'a oil, and this is the meaning of the phrase, that never carried the yoke. Por aduma temima she'im ba mumash le'ola le'a oil, this is the next Torah. Just repeating, the cow is a symbol of pru, revu, fruitful and multiply. Aduma hi gvura v'simcha, and here we come into the idea of redness being gvura and gvura being simcha. Very often, you know, the sefira of gvura gets a bad rap, that somehow it's about withholding and stuff like that. But without the ability to withhold, we can't have laughter. You know, the idea of laughter is I start to tell you a joke. As soon as I start to tell you the joke, you become tense. And then I give you the punchline, and there's a release of tension. That's the meaning of laughter. Right? So gevura is the operative, and simcha, the letting go, which is simcha, is actually powered by the gevura that we have in Silas. Tmimo ibad mimus, and it has to be perfect joy. The joy itself, you can't have a negative on a negative without it destroying the negative, right? Shleishum shtus b'masi Yisrael. It has to be non-foolish joy. It has to be, that isn't to say it has to be adult as opposed to childlike, but it has to be real as opposed to stupid. He calls Shoytu Balmum because that's the meaning of a fool. A fool is a Balmum, he's someone with a blemish. He's not whole. To be a fool means to be not whole. Ashle olo ole aho oil hu cheirus mikol oil. This is freedom. We have to know that we really have freedom. We may not be experiencing freedom, but we have it. Then the Ishbitzer wraps up the Torah like this. Hanoigea b'meis. Someone who touches death, a dead body. Pirish, what do we mean? B'masha ova al ha'odam. We're talking about the past. Someone who is touched by the past. Somebody finds that they have complaints at God. Resentments. What are resentments? Resentments are when something happened to me in the past that I can't let go. And then something inside me starts to complain, make noise, and focuses on it, and has a feeling of grievance, and I don't understand, and I want to get past it. We are not allowed to hold on to resentments at God. And when we're talking about resentments, we're talking specifically about things that have already happened. We're not talking about somebody who's sick, for example. So a person should come with complaints. God, why don't you make me well? I want you to make me well and pray. I mean, that's the meaning of prayer, and that's the meaning of going to a doctor. You know, we don't have to accept that, oh, I became ill and that's the end of it. A person should never give up believing in the characteristics of mercy, divine, and so on. You know, while things are happening, you don't let go. Right? You don't have to let go. Avalim meis, but once somebody has died, haynu dovah shekva over, meaning something has already happened, al zeh osel lisrama midasudin, then it's already forbidden to complain, to rail at God's judgment. V'zeh pirish hanegeh b'meis, and this is what we mean, somebody who's touched by death. Haynu mishova olav tarumis, somebody, we've all had things happen to us that cause resentments. Resentments cut us off from the life force. Resentments cut us off from life. Resentments cut us off from ourselves, cut us off from the sunshine of the soul that we carry inside us. So what's the answer? Mechatos metari. So then the water mixed with the ashes of the red heifer can purify, can cleanse, can remove the resentment. When I stop and meditate about these four species of material, there was the cow with everything that contains, which is, you know, the ruminant, very high life form, right? Then I take some cedar wood, which is a high life form of the tree, right? And then I take hyssop, which is something that grows in the cracks. And I take some wool, which is dyed with a red from the purpura worm. And all these, what would happen is that the Kohen would burn the cow, and when the stomach exploded, he would throw into the stomach of the cow the wood, the hyssop, and the red wool. If I stop and think about these things, these are metaphors for life in general. He doesn't really explain. Anybody who wants to write a little thesis here is welcome. You see, if I really understand that nothing is dead, if I really understand that nothing is bad has happened, then it also means I understand that I've never sinned, and that I've never killed anybody, and that I've never wounded or broken anything, you know. That's the meaning of this, right? That's the meaning of the whole Torah, right? God is in charge of the world. Nobody ever suffered. It's all an illusion. So the Ishbitzer says, now we understand why the Efer Pora can contaminate somebody who's clean. Because if you don't need to know this, don't look at this. Because a person could come to levity, thinking there's no judge, there's no justice, there's no evil, I never did anything wrong, I can do what I want, you know, the world is run by God, you know. If you take that train of thought to the nth degree, you know, that's antinomian, right? And that's really bad because, you know, we were given the Torah and the mitzvahs in order to, you know, give us the clothing of the world that is the opposite of that, you know, where we have free will, we have choices, we can make judgments, and so on and so on. So if a person is not in a state where he really needs to hear this message, then the message is damaging, right? But sometimes a person falls into depression or a person gets caught up in their resentments, and, you know, it's hard to find a way out, especially if you have a guilty conscience and have shame, toxic levels of shame or stuff like that. How do we get past it? But at the right time, the message that comes through from here, that the life force that we contain is the eternal one, and that there's no blemishes in it, and it's just as aggressive everywhere, and it's perfect and whole, and it never had a yoke upon it, and only God is in charge of my life, of your life, of the world. Sometimes I just have to hear that. And that is the most cleansing thing. And accepting that, this is what the Torah is telling us. Zois chukas ha-Torah. Yes, all the nations of the world can say to me, Heshi, that's not true. But I have to remember, this is the real truth. This is the truth. And this act of faith makes it true. So this completes the Ishbitzer Torah on Por Adum. If anybody has a question, now's a good time to ask before we move on. Yeah. I guess everybody... Against the law. Yeah. To say that there is a law that goes against the law. A law that you have to break the law. Antinomian. How does the redness of Edom you're referring to? Well, actually, we touch upon it in the next Torah. In a peripheral way. But we've said a few times in Ishbitz, the Ishbitzer Rebbe said a few times that Edom and Israel are virtually indistinguishable. And that, in a sense, by looking at Edom and seeing how beautiful he is, we can see something about ourselves. And according to the Pshischa Torah, there's a Torah that in the future, when Mashiach comes, Edom, Esav, will come wrapped in a talis and sit down at the table. And people will look at him and say, what? I belong here, right? Edom. Germany. Rome. They'll sit down at the table and they'll say, hey, well, we belong here. And there won't be, not even Yaakov Avinu will be able to kick his own brother. He's going to come wrapped in a talis, Esav. Says that God himself will pick him up and throw him out. Because Esav is connected to the Chochmei Lo, right? Esav is connected not to the Torah, but to the place where the Torah is connected. You know? So, yeah, that's the life force. And that's why it's so powerful in Edom. So after these events, there was a war, and one of the wars was between Israel and Sihon Melech HaEmori, Sihon the king of the Amorite. And it says, we took his land from him. The Gemara says, Amoin v'moyav tieru b'Sihon. Amoin and Moyav were cleansed through Sihon, because Sihon had conquered the lands, or half the land of Ammon and Moab, and we conquered Sihon. So when we conquered Sihon, all the people that were in his, all those who were vassals to him, they were not, we didn't count them as being of the seven nations, and we weren't commanded to kill them, and they were allowed to go free, and the land became part of the land of Israel. Even though God had told us not to make war with Ammon and not to make war with Moab, but because Ammon and Moab had partially been absorbed into the kingdom, the realm of Sihon, when we took Sihon by force, we took all his land, including those parts of Ammon and Moab, and later in the time of Yiftach HaGiladi, they came to war and tried to reconquer, and as is described in the book of Judges. So, the Ishbitzah says, this is the meaning of the verse in Psalm 136, Shebishiflenu, in our lowness, in our humbleness, Zochalonu, God remembered us. V'hine, La'avraham avinu hivtiach HaKadosh Baruch Hu shiyirshu bonav esa umais. God promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land and all the goodness of 10 nations. And these 10 nations correspond to the 10 sefirot of the dark side. Because as above, so below. So just as there are 10 sefirot of holiness, there are 10 sefirot of unholiness. And these 10 nations represented the 10 sefirot. There are 7 named nations who occupied the land of Canaan. Canaani, Chiti, Amori, Prizi, Chivi, and the Girgashi. And we over time, we conquered their land, and the last really was King David, who took Jerusalem from the Hivites. But there was like 7 dominant cultures in the land, and each one was a pagan, one with a different kind of different gods and different culture. And each one of those 7 cultures represented the 7 lower sefirot, which are called midot, and they correspond to the limbs of the body, as is well known in the Kabbalah. So the limbs of the body refer to action. Those parts of the body that act, the arms, the legs, the torso, and so on. Ve'elu agimel, the upper 3, refer to the 3 people, the Keni, the Knizi, and the Kadmoni. Hainu, which are Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Edom being Rome, Esau, Amalek. Heim neged koiches hapnimiois shebikdushin neged machshoveis haroish ve'etz v'atzas hakloyois uretzoin halev. And these correspond to the 3 inner workings of the human. One is the mind with its thoughts. The other is the kidneys with their problem-solving abilities. And the other is the heart with its desire. You know, the chachomim, the sages, their theory was that the evolution of life corresponds to the evolution of consciousness. And so animals with eyes are capable of fear, and that is why sight is called yiro. The word for fear and the word for seeing is the same. Right? Animals with lungs are capable of fear, because Rea and Ria are the same. According to the Chachamim, kidneys come with, because I guess it's also a doctrine of signatures in some way. The kidneys produce water. They take blood and they produce water. And so they are like wellsprings. They're like the body's ability to generate its own solution, because water is a solution. And so the problem-solving abilities are associated with the evolution of the kidney. And the heart, associated with the heart, is desire. So I guess that means that when you get down to the lower creatures that don't have a heart, you know, single cells, and not exactly, you know, way up on my biology, but that these emotions are not experienced. But once you get higher in a taxonomical order, then you find that, you know, creatures are capable of these desires. So he says, Vihine Bahamasa, when it comes to action, meaning in the seven lower sefirot, Yisroelim Zachim Neged Umasoilim, there's no comparison between a Jew and a non-Jew. Right? We don't do things. We just don't do things that they do. And I think it was easier in the Ishbitz's time to say that, you know, in the last 50, 60 years, it's become, you know, harder for us to maintain, you know, what they call in Hebrew, Tohar al Neshek, the purity of arms. And, you know, we've had to take part in the administration of the world, you know, Tikkun Olam, and with the states and stuff like that. And in many senses, we've taken the characteristics, you know. But I think it's still true. I believe it's still true. Ayid is different. Ayid acts different. We don't have to prove that. So we had the ability to conquer the seven nations, because when it came to the seven actions and the seven sefirot of action, we were barur, we were transparent already. But when it comes to the mind, as Gam Yisrael Adayin Lo Nisbaru, we're not so transparent yet. Who can say that he's a tzaddik that never sinned in his mind, right? Or with his mind. But in the future, in the future, when the Jews will become transparent in their minds, meaning that everybody will be able to see how even in our minds we are different and we act differently and we think differently, then the other three, the Keni, Knizi, Kadmoini, Amoin, Moav, and Edoim will also be conquerable. Ba'atu, b'shiflenu, zochalonu. Even in our lowness, in our humbleness, and in our unworthiness, God still remembered us. Meaning, notal eretz Amoin and Moav v'nosal l'sichon. He took the land of Amoin and Moav and gave it to Sichon. V'sichon hoi m'sheva omez, and Sichon was one of the seven nations that we could conquer. Ki'oi melech Amori was king of the Amorites. V'negdo Yisroel mivroim, and compared to him, we were clean. V'zeh remez v'mash Yisroel hoichim ha'shnei kisuim al ha'rosh, and this is why the custom of Jews was to go with two head coverings. There was a yarmulke, and on top of the yarmulke was a hat. L'ramez al hoid v'hoda, which hint at the two sefirot, or the sefira of hoid, and its reflection, which is hoda. Ki hoid hu apnimius, hoid is the inside, v'hoda hu tiferis, and Hodor is the outside. Shulein kol, that everybody could see. The nations of the world look very nice, you know, but it's only on the outside. Alba pnimius, but when the inside, im rechoikim me Hashem isbar, they're still far from God. Alba bnei Yisrael hem dveikim belibam, but the Jewish people are connected in their hearts. Ba Hashem isbar, v'toicham, and their insides, rotsuf ahava, are paved with love for God. Ba alkenim yicholim b'shnei, and that's why we go with two coverings, to hint at the fact that our insides are like our outsides. And the nations of the world, they complain, they say, it's not true, you're like us. And it's the fact that the goyim are always trying to pull us down that we can know that the salvation is close. Because as God wants to Save us so there awakens in the world the Hisnagdus, the opposition. And it's from the fact that it's a time of trouble for Jacob that the salvation comes. Until the nations of the world will freely admit that they were wrong and that we are connected to God. And then will be the salvation, will be whole and complete. So just to summarize this Torah, because, you know, the end doesn't completely, like, reconnect to the beginning in the usual way of Ishbitz Torah, but that the truth is that sometimes the world can't wait for the truth. You know, because justice delayed is justice denied, right? You know, and sometimes waiting for the truth to happen is just who has the lifetimes. So the Ishbitz says, so by taking Ammon and Moab and then having them conquered by Sichon and then giving us the ability to conquer Sichon and thereby absorbing Ammon and Moab, we have already gone 2/3 of the way in the process of opening up the mind, the heart, and the kidneys. And the final one, of course, is Edom. And there we're going to need God himself to show what is real life and what isn't. If you have any questions, I guess now is a good time to ask. I want to thank